I think Jesse. Okay. Where's Alex this morning? Where's Brother Mark? All right, Romans chapter 12. I'll just try to holler a little bit while I'm praying here. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. It's already been said, it's good to be here this morning. We thank you, God, for all your goodness toward us. And we ask you this morning to meet with us for a little while. We ask you to, Lord, to fellowship with us, lead us, inspire us, guide us, God. We got a week of revival coming up, God. And then after that, Lord, we'd like to be charged up. We'd like to be right with you. And we pray, God, that you'd wash us and cleanse us and help us to serve you as we ought to. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, yeah, it's on. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right, let's go back to verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's look at the first part of that verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercy, that's part of the equation that folks often forget about. It's not, I don't think that folks is trying to forget about it. Matter of fact, I think folks, rather than actually forgetting about it, use it kind of as a byword or a catchphrase, a buzzword. You know, out in the media, they use their buzzwords like terrorist, nationalist, stuff like that, right wing, left wing. They use buzzwords like that to catch people's ear and open their minds to something they're already happy about or mad about or sad about or something like that. And I think probably the same thing happens in church. I think sometimes that we use words as buzzwords rather than seriously thinking about things or really taking things to heart. We get used to it. And pretty much you hear the word mercy, you're supposed to say amen. Right. It's kind of like around our house, when you hear the word Robert E. Lee, you're supposed to say amen. Amen. But when you hear the word mercy or you hear the word grace, you know, you're supposed to say amen. And if you're a good Baptist, you might shed a little tear or something like that. But really, mercy is a very important thing. And Paul's using it here. He's using it as an instigator. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he says, brethren, he's always told to save folks. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you're saved, you ought to always keep the mercy of God in the back of your mind. Because, listen, we could have been in a far worse place than Sunday school this morning. We could have been on death row. Any one of us could have been on death row. Any one of us could have been on death. I saw a program yesterday. Before I went to bed, I turned on YouTube, and the first thing that come up was this documentary on the prison. And I was watching this boy there on death row in Indiana. He said it started with stealing cookies and ended up on death row. Just something simple, stealing cookies, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you can go from stealing cookies to death row, you can go from what you've been doing. Yeah. I'm not talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you've been doing. on a weekly basis and a daily basis. And that stuff get in the flesh and eat away at you and become habitual till you just can't stop. You just can't stop. Almost every one of those fellas they interviewed on death row said, hey, I didn't mean to do that. That's not what I set out to do. I was going to do something else, but it ended up in a bad situation. I'm not going to go through all that mess. I'm glad we have life. I'm glad we're in a situation where we're not trying to take people's life. We're trying to impart life. The Lord said he come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I don't even like to dwell on that stuff. Don't like to think about that stuff. I don't even usually like, I usually turn my head when I ride by a state penitentiary or something like that. Don't want no parts of that. Don't want to be in jail. Don't want to think about jail. Don't want a jail ministry. Amen. I don't want to be a missionary to the jailhouse. I don't like any idea about that. I don't like talking about stuff like that, but I just happened to see it, and once I started watching it, it broke my heart. Not really because of what they've done. They've done what they've done. They have to pay for that. But so many times in situations that it could have been me. Could have been me. But for the mercy of God, I'm talking about the mercy of God that keep you out of trouble, amen? Yeah. The Lord said to a fellow in the Old Testament, he said, you didn't do this bad thing because I kept you from it. Yeah. I kept you from it. And I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe the Lord can keep you from some things, amen? Yeah. Absolutely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And really, if you think about it in the way this verse is laid out, this couple of verses are laid out, you know, we talk about in this world going to the bank and borrowing money, you got to have credit. But in this situation, if you look at it real carefully and think about it, some of you got a lot of credit under your belt. You really do. I mean, from what you think and from what you've done and from where you've been and the things you allowed, you might have allowed it just one time. But you deserve death, and the Lord, just the fact that you up walking around this morning, is credit, amen. You're living on credit. You're living on borrowed time. You're living on borrowed time. A lot of those fellas on death row are going through the they're going through the appeals process. They've been sentenced to death. Now that's real. You may not realize how real that is, but when the judge says, "I sentence you to hang by the neck until dead," every minute you get after that is on borrowed time. And if you go back and look at the judge of all the earth, he said the wages of sin is death. I've got news for you. That includes stealing cookies. That boy started out, he said, I started out stealing cookies. Well, the wages of sin is death. You get saved, a lot of us, you know, I got saved when I was 5 years old, and some of you probably got saved when you were young. And if you got saved that young, I hope you really knew what you was doing instead of just mimicking mom and dad. But a lot of folks get saved when they're young. They grow up in church, and they think, man, there's nothing really wrong with me. Man, there's something wrong with you. And when Paul is about, what Paul is about to do, he's about to urge these people to get busy for God. And he says, the way I'm going to try to convince you to get busy for God is, he says, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to beseech you, he says. I'm going to plead with you by the mercies of God. You're here this morning. You're awake this morning. You're not in jail this morning. You're saved this morning. Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He said, you're saved. You're here. You're alive. You're awake. You're free. You're not incarcerated. And we're talking about a man that went to prison. He understood what it was like to be captured. Amen. And I think if you hadn't been to prison, I bet every person in this room knows what it feels like to be captured by some sin, by some addiction, by some habit, by something that you can't control in your flesh, something that's got control over you in your flesh. And man, if you're saved and God's even give you a remote idea about what it's like to be set free, he says, I beseech you by that mercy. I'm pleading with you through that mercy that God's given you, amen? Not everybody wakes up and goes to church this morning. And not everybody who's outside the prison walls are free. Amen? Oh, that's exactly right. Not everybody that walks around, you know, on Main Street are free. Folks are walking around pleading. I'm sure they don't know how to pray. I'm talking about lost people. But they're walking around, oh, God, help me. And they don't even know what that means. Oh God, help me, to most people just means relieve me from the situation that I'm in. Thankfully, the grace of God teaches us a few things, and since you've come to know the Lord, what you realize and what you understand now is, boy, the smallest thing, like stealing cookies. I think my mind's going to go back to that a couple of times before it's over with. But something like that, something had a hold of you, man, and God saved you. And if God set you free from that, you know what it's like to be a partaker of God's mercy. Amen. To be a partaker of, it's not just a buzzword. Amen?
Amen.
If you really understood what God's mercy was, a lot of things of this world would fall away. Amen? And that's what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So, well, you know, I just, another one of those Baptist buzzwords, you know, I just can't do nothing. Well, God told you to do some things. Amen? I don't know why it should dip right there. I can't do nothing. You know, go to camp meetings and, you know, preachers get up, oh, God, hide me behind the cross. That's just Christian buzzwords. God didn't say hide behind the cross. Amen?
Yep.
What chapter and verse does it say hide behind the cross? Oh, God, just hide me behind the cross. Because I don't, just hush. You're supposed to carry the cross.
Amen.
Amen. And then when you get where you're going, crawl up on it. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. A lot of that's, like I say, those buzzwords, you pull them out so everybody thinks you're spiritual. Now, I'm so happy to be here with you, brethren. And I'm so thankful to the good pastor for inviting me to preach in your pulpit. I know it's the sacred desk. Amen. And then they go on with y'all pray for me while I sing, would you? Now, I'm not really going to sing. This is still an illustration.
Amen.
I just kind of hang my head. Okay, get it over with. Because you're getting a show.
Yes, sir.
And listen, Christianity is not a show.
Right. Amen.
Amen. It's not a show. We go on down in this passage I read to you. And when you get down the passage, he said that God gave every man the grace to be sober-minded. And if you look up the word sober, it not only means to not be drunk, it means to be able to think straight, dispassionately. It means when Fox News comes on and talks about liberals, you don't lose your mind. Amen? When somebody says, hey, I started listening to Stephen Anderson, you don't lose your mind. As crazy as that may be for a Christian to do, you don't lose your mind. Amen? When somebody says, Dr. Ruckman, you don't have a meltdown. Amen? A true Christian can be in the situation that's uncomfortable to him and not melt down because God's give you the grace to be sober-minded. Every one of us. To every one of you, he says. To every one of you. Every one of you got the... Listen, one of the mercies of God is that God has given us a sound mind. The power of a sound mind. You may not use it, but he's given you the power of a sound mind. He said, Brother Mike, you don't know my situation. I know your situation. You're a human being.
Yep.
Amen. You don't know my struggles. Sure, everybody has struggles. Did you know everybody on the planet has struggles? You look around and you think, that brother's got it real good. No, man. No. He's living in the same flesh you are. Amen. So what people get the idea of is that my case is special. My case is special. And everybody ought to pity me and come by and visit me and lay hands on me and pray for me. And I hope everybody is. I hope you're praying for one another. That's a Christian virtue in and of itself, is praying for one another. But what will drag you down in the dirt is the expectation of it. And I think you ought to keep the mindset, and it's part of being a living sacrifice, is that you ought to have the mindset, well, if nobody's praying for me, they're probably praying for somebody else. Because there's probably somebody else. The Bible says, let each esteem others better than themselves. I just assume Brother Squeaky needs more prayer than me.
Amen.
Well, I assume that to keep myself from being a hog and that sort of thing. Well, you know, he didn't shake my hand. He didn't call me. He didn't come by. He didn't say, how am I doing today? I've had folks do that to me before and said, preacher, we can't come to your church no more. Well, why in the world not? Well, you know, my wife, she said you didn't shake her hand. It'd been about 3 Sundays. She just didn't want to feel marginalized. Marginalized? I don't even know what that is. Amen. She feels like you don't even know she's there. I don't know she's there. I didn't come to see her. That's not what we come to church for. I mean, it's fellowship. I understand all that stuff. But see, what you got to do, what Paul's saying that you got to do here, he said, look, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you here to serve and not be served? Yeah. Amen. I'm not talking about just inside the church house in the pews. I'm talking about on a daily basis, a regular basis. And then, listen, it kind of takes away that victimhood status that everybody's got.
Yeah.
And you didn't get that victimhood status from the Bible.
Right.
You got that off of TV.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and hang it out where everybody can see it right here. You got that victimhood status from the television. You didn't get it from reading your Bible. You didn't get it from long hours of prayer. Nobody ever thinks about me. You didn't get that from reading your Bible. And you didn't get that from prayer. You didn't get that from long hours of prayer. The church is limping. The church is lame because got a bunch of people that's walking around in expectation of somebody doing something for them, somebody other than God. Now, what you ought to have, like the prophet says, hey, my expectation is of God. And if you had an expectation of God, and if you had a sound, reasonable understanding about what God's done for you, man, Paul says you can be a soldier. And that's not victim status. Now, listen, what it does, oh, I wish I had something to do. Man, there's purpose in finding your place as a reasonable sacrifice. Can you imagine? The Bible says a little bit about, you understand the sheep and the analogy between people and sheep. And when the Lord showed up in John chapter 10, he said, there's a porter. We understand that to be John the Baptist. He opens up the door and Christ comes in and then the sheep come in and out. You understand all that. And so, but what you got to understand is, what you got to understand about that analogy is thinking about those sheep in reality, what they are in the Bible, they're just sacrifices. And they're standing around waiting for somebody to come in and choose them to be the next sacrifice. And if you put yourself in that place, it doesn't seem very appealing. One of these days, somebody's going to come through the door over there, and they're going to start looking for the one that looks the best and meets all the requirements. You know, you come to church, you start looking around, oh, look at all these hypocrites. That's the way you look at everybody else. But the way you look at yourself is, I'm the best. I study my Bible the most. I go on visitation the most. I preach on the street the most. I dress the most modest. I pray the most. I'm the holiest. That's the way people think of themselves. That's the way you think of yourself. Brother Mike, I don't think that way. That's the way you think of yourself. I'm telling you that because that's the way it is, amen. Hey, go to a camp meeting, I'm the best preacher here. Sit there while the preacher's preaching. I could have done a much better job than that. I remember Brother Steve Irie telling me one time about Zach Sizemore. Him and Brother Zach went to a meeting, and they come out of the meeting. Brother Zach said, that would have been really a good meeting if I would have been in charge. I mean, I could have really done something with that crowd. That's the way people think. That's the way people think. Well, listen, when they would go choose that sacrifice in the Old Testament, they would look for the one without blemish. Mm-hmm. So, you might be setting yourself up for the kill, amen? Amen. But it's that one that's without blemish that has a purpose. Think about that a minute. Come inside the sheepfold, look around. This is the best one for the sacrifice. Take it away. How'd you like to be the one left? Why didn't they pick me? That's the way sheep are. That's the way sheep are. But that idea about a sacrifice, it has a purpose. And don't have to sit around day after, what about me? What about me? What about me? That's what he's talking about here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that makes it all right then. It's not going to take us away to slaughter us. When the sacrifice is chosen in the New Testament, it's for service. So it's for really putting away the pleasures of this flesh, which is what most people are looking for. I saw him on TV dressed nice. I saw him on TV and look glamorous. I saw him on TV driving a Ferrari. I saw him on TV doing it, so my life is supposed to be that way too. I was watching TV the other day, and this beautiful woman was in her bedroom, and outside the window, here's this man with flowers, and he's singing a song, and everything's supposed to be. That ain't the way real life happens. That's not the way real life happens. Everybody knows that, right? And the sooner you get over the television expectations, the sooner you'll stop feeling so like you've got it so rough, because you ain't got it rough. Amen. You don't have it rough. Listen, you folks don't have it rough. Amen. Amen. I think it might have been a week after we got married. I don't know if it was a week after or a week before when we got married. I think, as it usually is, after you go on your honeymoon, you come back to the real world. Amen. Yeah. It's not going out to eat three times a day and you know, making googly eyes. Amen. I was googling way before Microsoft was around. Amen. Well, you got to come home to reality after a while. Amen. And everything, you know, single wide trailer and old beat up car and go to work every day and. It's just not like going on a date every day. You're not going to be able to go on a date every day. Amen? And Lord, if you ever get hooked in the habit of taking your wife on a date every day, you're in trouble. Amen? So we just sat down and had a little family talk, just me and my little wife. Look, this ain't Disney World. Things are going to be hard. Sometimes you're not going to have enough groceries. And if we got to... You break in the neighbor's house and steal it. I'll do what I have to do to get the groceries. Beg, borrow, steal. Amen. Anybody ever been poor enough to do that? When I was a boy, listen, my dad left my mama because he was a rascal and a scoundrel. My mama's first husband, he wasn't worth shooting. And God killed him. After a while, God killed him. But our mother, listen, our mother would steal stuff to feed her babies, and she didn't weigh 90 pounds. She must not have been eating at all, but life is hard. Life is hard. We were taught not to say, why us and why me? When I see people with three meals on the table every day and got little family to love them and talk to them and be nice to them and go to church on Sunday and they're groveling and why me? Listen, you don't know what it is to sacrifice anything. Amen? Got saved and got food and got a job, got a church to go to. And listen, if there's anybody hungry in here, it's because you ain't said nothing. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe we go to a church where folks would let you go hungry if you was hungry. And we really got it good. We really do. And Paul's saying here, you got all this wonderful things. God's been merciful to you. And he says, I'm pleading with you just on that basis, on the basis that God's been merciful to you, to just present yourself a living sacrifice. There is nothing wrong in your life that hasn't been wrong in millions of lives before you. And boy, listen, sometimes we're talking about the reality of things. I try to get across to my wife, everything's not always going to be rosy. Everything's not always going to be wonderful. But we're saved. God's been good to us. Listen, I told my wife, I said, you know, back in 2000, or not 2000, we got married in 2000. I said, man, I don't have a lot of stuff to give you, but I'll be home every day. I'll be home every day. I've been home every day, too. I'm going to keep coming home. You say, why? Because I got it good, man. I've got it good. I think back about that old man my mama married going into grocery stores and knocking bottles off a shelf. He's one of the reasons why we got to deal with these plastic ketchup bottles. Yeah. He'd go in and knock them bottles off and fall on it and cut himself and get a check from Food Lion and be gone for 5 or 6 weeks and then come back home and the door would be locked, so he'd get mad and start throwing cinder blocks through the front windows of my mama's car. She had this old Le Mans Pontiac. Looked like a GTO, but it's just a Pontiac. We see he'd throw blocks through the front windows of it. Whenever I begin to sit around and start to feel bad about this or that, I remember back to those days of being woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning, my mama and that thing that was supposed to be my daddy fussing and arguing. I think, boy, I got it good. I got it good. And if God been good enough to give me a good wife and some good children and a good church to go to and a perfect Bible and the truth and save my soul on top of that, what business do I got wallowing around in the ditch? Yeah, well, for the most part, amen. God been good to me. And it's just, we're just talking about the mercy side of the question. God been good to me. God been good to you too. God been good to you too. Amen. You say, well, Brother Mike, me and my wife's having trouble in our marriage. What about that? Hey, that's the wages of sin. It's the wages of sin, I say. It's the wages of discontentment. I think most of the stuff in life about getting through things in life is your vantage point, your viewpoint. And Paul's saying, here, I want you to start looking at things through the vantage point of God's mercy. And if you look at it through those glasses, you know them old country folks used to talk about looking at things through rose-colored glasses. It just depends on what vantage point you're looking at things from. If you're looking at things through the vantage point of you ain't got enough, of course you ain't going to be satisfied. Amen? You listen to Rush Limbaugh and Fox News every day, you're not going to be content. Amen? Your news feed on your Facebook, that they find out what you like and what you dislike. They feed that to you all the time. One big commercial. Hey, listen. There was a point in time I was listening to stuff every day, every day. They're going to come take your guns. They're going to come take your guns. They're going to come take your guns. To the point where you're like, hey, we need to buy ammunition. But you'd be surprised. You'd turn that stuff off. After 2 or 3 days, I hadn't thought about the Second Amendment in a couple of days. You can get through whole days without thinking about that junk they're pushing on you. You can actually read your Bible. Read verses like the wages of sin is death and go, wow, boy, I'm still alive. I've got off. I've got some credit to use here today. Amen. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And, of course, that has a few requirements attached to it. Holy. This couple of verses here is full of adjectives. Hope everybody knows what the adjective is. This is not English class, so you can learn that on your own. But this sacrifice is holy. I think there's an anti-holiness movement. Now, if you're talking about the denomination, that's okay. You be anti-holiness. But listen, I'm talking about in the Baptist church today, there's a movement against being holy. Yeah, right. Hey, if you preach on holy, you're a legalist. No, we preach on holiness because we're Christians. Amen. Amen. God requires holiness. The downfall of the modern Christian is that he thinks that God expects them to be comfortable. And that's just not the case. Not very many Christians have ever served God from a position of comfort. That's just not true. And we've got 2,000 years of Christian history to look back on to prove that point. Most people that done anything for God over the last 2,000 years were moved and spurred along by their discomfort. So much so that the man that God chose to write our Christian books in the New Testament said that I sought God to take the thorn out of my flesh, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away the uncomfortable part of life. I'm just going to give you victory in that uncomfortable. I mean, what's victory in comfort? But in that discomfort, God give you victory and then say, there's nothing greater than my God. And Paul goes through the list. I mean, there's no discomfort. There's no heartache. There's no discouragement. There's no grief that that God can't give you a victory over. Absolutely. But you get in this society, and I think fundamentally Christianity's been changed over the last 40 years to where now it's more of a social gospel inside the Baptist church. When I was a boy coming up, I heard some of what you might consider to be the greatest preachers preached. And I don't ever remember hearing a sermon preached on what is it? No. Well, yeah, that. But the word slipped out of my mind. What's everybody going through now? depression. Yes, depression. That's exactly the word I'm looking for. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't think I ever heard a sermon on discouragement. No, what was it? Depression. Yeah, I don't think I heard a sermon on depression before the year 2000. Ever. When you went to church on Sunday, you heard, sin's going to kill you. You know why they preach that? Because sin's going to kill you. And today, if you say that sin and depression are connected, you're a bad boy. I got news for you. There's only one cause for depression, and that's sin. Every malady in your body is connected to sin. That's the truth. You say, well, Brother Mike, Jesus seen a man that was blind, and his disciples asked him, was this sin because he sinned or his mother did sin or somebody sinned? And Jesus said it was to the glory of God. So people will say, well, you know, not everything's connected to sin. But listen, they were already in the sinful condition when God decided to give that fellow blindness for his own glory. That just shows that God is greater than the maladies you have, which is something that a lot of Christians don't know because you're depressed about it. Amen. 2 + 2 = 4. That's absolute truth. You say, well, Brother Mike, how do we deal with it? You listen, you're in the flesh. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to hurt. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be full of grief. But listen, don't forget, while you're in that grief, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for those very reasons, for those very things. Amen? Absolutely. So when he says your sacrifice is supposed to be holy and acceptable to God, a holy and acceptable lifestyle has been replaced by, I hope you feel better. And I hope you do feel better. And I don't wish that anybody should think that go away from the service like Brother Mike said, I'm not right with God, if I'm depressed or anything. That's not what the message is about. The message is about you can overcome that and not be a victim of that. And there's thousands upon thousands of people that have had the victory in a depressing life. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. You know, I've often thought it would be a good experiment if I could invent a time machine and take folks back to the turn of the century. I'm not talking about the turn of this century. I'm talking about the turn of the last century, where what folks call the great times of America. I've got news for you about the great times of America. A lot of those ladies had dirt floors. I'm talking about sweeping. You get mad if a little piece of dirt, your brat brings in a little piece of dirt and gets it on your carpet, you lose your mind. Oh, I can't believe you tracked that mud through my house. Lose your mind. But there was a time in this country where that's all they had was dirt floors. And my old preacher Lackey, tells a story about when they was growing up, they had a biscuit and some gravy for breakfast. A biscuit and gravy. Oh, that sounds like good country eating. But they had biscuit and gravy for lunch. And for supper, they had a biscuit and gravy and a piece of fatback with it. And I grew up in a place where that's what people had a lot of time. I can remember as a boy, a lot of times we'd have tomato sandwich for breakfast and tomato sandwich for lunch. And when we went to the restroom, it was outside. You said, Brother Mike, you're that old? No, I'm not that old. But I'm from a place here's the word, depressed. Amen? Yeah. Life ain't about things. To me, life is about experiencing the grace of God and getting through this thing with victory. But when you got your heart and mind set on the things of this world, all it's going to bring is depression. That's all it's going to bring. Your car's going to break down. Your roof's going to leak on your house. Eventually, they won't have a need for you at work no more. They'll let you go. Aren't we all happy now? But listen, at the end of the day, the Lord said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. Amen. He's going to still be around at the end of the day. So he says, by that token, by the token of that mercy, he said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Because God's got a job he's not going to let you go from. That's what the verse number 5, 6, 7, 8 is about. Ministry. He said, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. You know, some of you could employ yourself in teaching the gospel or preaching the gospel or whatever that God's give you a gift to do. You could employ yourself about doing that and be satisfied with it. Happy knowing that it's a gift that come from God and it's a purpose that come from God. Get around in your living room and TV gets boring. And Lady Gaga gets boring, and Dancing with the Stars gets boring. And when you have to turn that off, you got nothing left but to wring in your hands about, this life. No, sir, don't let that happen. Get out of that dark corner and get out and do what God gave you the gift to do. Amen. And listen, God gave your gift from God is not putting your picture on Facebook every day. Checking your news feed. That's not what God put you here for. God didn't put you here to see what Rush Limbaugh has to say on Monday afternoon. That's not your purpose. That's not your purpose. That probably has more to do with your mental condition than anything else. Is that little routine I just described. Let me see who liked my Facebook post today. Here's a cheerful thing for you to try. Try to make people mad every day. Try that. Oh, I've been doing my best to get some likes on Facebook and that ain't working. Try the opposite way for a little while. Try to lose friends and they're not your friends. Amen? Be not conformed to this world, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. People just trying to be seen. Brother Allen was talking about it yesterday. It's like people's chance to be in Hollywood. It really is. But we could, if we realize the grace of God and the mercy of God in our life, we could try to make Jesus as visible as we've been trying to make ourselves. And then there's no letdown in that. If I don't get 50 likes, I'm kind of depressed. Nobody thinks I'm beautiful. Well, nobody thought you was beautiful to begin with. Amen? But if you spend that time and that opportunity as presenting your body a living sacrifice. See, when you try to put yourself out there all the time and nobody responds to it, that's where your depression comes from. That's why preachers quit the ministry. God has called me into the ministry. And then they preach about 6 or 8 weeks and nobody comes to the altar. Nobody gets saved. The church hadn't got 1,000 people in it by the end of 2 years of their ministry. So I quit. It's these people. No, it's you, man. You've got an unreasonable expectation. Jesus didn't build a church with 1,000 people in it. You ever thought about Jack Hiles, who got this great program, man? Man, we're not following Jack Hiles. We're following Jesus Christ. Well, Dr. Ruckman had all these followers, and he had a bad attitude. Why can't I keep my bad attitude? Because you ain't Dr. Ruckman, man. You're not him. As a matter of fact, the more you try to act like him, the dumber you look. You're not him. You're not him. And see, there's another reason for your depression. You're trying to be somebody you're not. This chapter is about the grace that God has given you to do what you're supposed to do. And one thing a preacher told me right after I started preaching was probably the best preaching advice I've ever got. If God wanted Lester, oh, I, Always talking about Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff. Hey, did y'all hear Lester? I'd go to church and find my preacher buddies. Did y'all hear Lester this week? Mm-hmm. He let them have it on Wednesday, didn't it? And I'd try to sound like him and have his mannerisms. I got his hairstyle down to a T. But that's the kind of thing you can't get rid of. But I'd go to church. Did you hear that? And a preacher told me one time, he said, you know, if God wanted Lester Roloff to minister to anybody today, he could raise him from the dead. He could.
Yeah.
But God, see, God don't want Lester Roloff here. God wants you here. God wants you here. And the thing that's probably standing between you and whatever ministry that God has for you is an inflated opinion of yourself and a deflated opinion of Christ. And if you could reverse that and make him large and make you small and realize that you're serving by mercy and grace, not by merit, then your life would begin to transform. See the very next verse. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something's got to change. That renewing of your mind, I don't know if you know about it, but it's the definition of repentance. Something we hate the most. And you think, well, if I spent my time in this depressive... No, repentance is not a depressing attitude at all. It's an invigorating... Listen, here's... You know what repentance is? Here's possibility of change. Here's the possibility of something new tomorrow.
Amen.
I spent some time praying last night about some things. The Bible calls this Christian body... You know what the Bible calls this Christian body? He calls it a vile body. And I spent some time last night praying about this vile body. God, help me with it. God, cleanse it. God, change it. God, help me. And when I get to church tomorrow, God, help me to be on fire. Help me, God, to be clean and to be righteous and to be holy. And when I woke up this morning, I thought, man, I don't even want to get out of bed. And that's why Paul says I've got to die daily. That dying sacrifice I talked about in the Old Testament is a dying, living sacrifice. And every single day of your life you wake up, man, I got to go through all this stuff again. Better roll out of bed as quickly as you can. Don't lay there and grovel in that. Roll out and say, God, here I am. I'm submitting myself for placement in the casket today. And I pray, God, that everything you allow me to do would be done, really, as I said before, on credit. Knowing that it's your mercy and your grace that I'm not consumed today. Could be down the hospital. Wasting away. Yes, sir. Could be down at the morgue. Could be in the jail. Amen. There's in a crowd this size, I'll bet you there's somebody here that got away with something, at least physically, to where you could have actually been in jail. You could actually be in jail. Today or at least someday, at some day and some point in your life, you could have been in jail if God just let them find your fingerprint. There could have been a witness to see you do it, and they could have turned you in. Probably missed it by that much. God let you get by with some things. And I don't mean that he let you get by in the sense that he's unholy or complicit. I mean, just he was merciful to you. And in Paul's estimation, I may not be a very great theologian, but in Paul's estimation, that's cause to submit yourself to reasonable service. You mean I got to go tell people about Jesus? Yes, it's reasonable. I said this was a passage full of adjectives. He says it's reasonable, acceptable, holy. He says that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That's three adjectives, not three wills. There's one will there, three adjectives. God's will is good. Hard to get depressed on good. Amen? Acceptable. Hard to get depressed on acceptable. It's hard to stay that way. Your mind's going to be there because you're human. But it's hard to stay there once you start feasting on the manna of a bountiful supply. Amen. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. I pray for my brother Mark as he comes to preach in a little bit. Pray you'd help him. Bless him and fill him, oh God. Bless Jesse and the rest of the singers as they do what they're supposed to do this morning. I pray, oh God, you'd help us not to just have another meeting this week, but I pray, oh God, you'd bring revival.
Amen.
I pray, oh God, you'd impress upon us this great idea of we've actually experienced your mercy and we're here today by your mercy and not just by happenstance. We'll thank you, oh God, for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.